I'm second part of a series entitled Preaching the Books of the Bible, probably because that's just how I think. I'm not a detail guy. Ask my wife. I'm not a detail guy. I am so not a detail guy. But my wife is, so God blesses me there. But I like to look at the big picture. And so we're going through each book of the Bible, one at a time. And what I want to ask is, what is one of the main themes of the entire book as a book? Okay, not a portion, but a section, but what's the main theme? And you should have this. Is this Seattle Seahawk green? I'm not sure. So, okay, so some of you have that. Most of you do. I'm going to talk about Exodus today. And I do want to do a little prep work. Exodus means the road out. Hodos, odometer. Odometer comes from that. It's the road out. It's the road out of Egypt. And I put a key number with every book of the Pentateuch. I have a key number. Genesis was 4. Exodus is 10. Why is it 10? What is there 10 of? 10 commandments, 10 plagues, and X. See Moses making an X with his body? That's actually the last scene later in the book when he begs God not to judge the Israelites who have fallen into sin because of the golden calf. He's just like in the end of Genesis and grace, Joseph saves those who wanted to kill him. Moses is pleading for those who have sinned. And of course, God's going to forgive them. But the key number for me is 10 because X marks the spot. In the Old Testament story, this is the treasure. It's like for us, it's the resurrection. For the Jewish community here, the Israelites, it is the saving through the Red Sea. That's their saving event that they celebrate more than anything else. Just like we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Also, I also told you, I like to think about the storyline in the 17 historical books of the Old Testament, the first 17 books. I like to think of that there's five cycles of winning, losing, and loving. God always is a winner. He wins some gift for humanity. Humans take it, and they squander it, and they twist it, and because of their fallen nature, they lose it. Yet, after they lose it, God enters into covenants with them. It's very strange, but it shows the grace of God. Genesis has its own. God wins life, humans lose life, and God still then calls a family in order to win all humanity back through eventually Jesus Christ coming from that lineage. Exodus has winning and losing. Leviticus is going to be the loving part, believe it or not. One of the books you read when you want to go to sleep. But that's the loving part. It's a very important book, and you will see that next week about tying into the grace of God. But in this book, God wins something. What does he win? Freedom. Calls Moses, Aaron tags along, they go back, plagues, the Red Sea, all that, and he brings freedom to the Israelites after, I don't know, 350 years of bondage in Egypt. The book's about God winning freedom. Problem is, what humans do, they squander it. They're going to lose their freedom when they worship the golden calf when Moses is on top of the mountain. So, now we're going to see next week the end of the story. But winning, losing. We always lose what God gives us as a gift. Okay, key phrase is down on the bottom underneath Moses. And Moses, by the way, has three objects in his hands, and they all symbolize saved, called, empowered. I like to think of it as saved, called, empowered. That's the message of Exodus. We're saved, we're called, and we're empowered. Three parts of Christian life. All of them are necessary and important. And so saved, called, empowered. Now, what we don't remember is that there's a second part. The first part, and that's what we think about, is Moses. What's Exodus about? Moses. He's saved in the water, right? The little basket. And that word for basket is the only other time it's used is for the ark. And so here he is, and Moses has this experience of being saved in the waters of the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. And called, where is he called? He ends up killing, he thinks for a good cause, but he ends up killing a local guy, and he heads out and lives in another land, far away in their standards. And so he's far away, and he's called when he's shepherding the sheep. He gets a job as a shepherd. As I'd be like, well, anyway, it's not a great job. Doesn't pay very well. But he shepherds sheep. Guess where he's shepherding sheep? By Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. He's right there. That's when he has the burning bush experience, and the bush is burning, and he talks to Moses and says, go. Because we're saved to serve. That, That's the bottom line in this book. We are saved to serve. Salvation is not the end. We are saved to serve. We got to bring that peace in. And so Moses is saved in the basket, called at Mount Sinai through woody bushes, and then he's empowered because he can't do it. And by the way, if you find God's call upon your life as an individual or as a community, it's going to be bigger than you. And you're going to be like Moses going, I see what you're asking, I can't do it. And you can't. And that's why the empowering piece comes. One of the pieces that we really don't tune in on very often. So Moses has this experience. He's empowered by what? The staff that becomes a snake. He's empowered by Aaron who comes and speaks for him. Aaron took in high school, he took speech class, and so he was Moses. He couldn't, you know, don't send me, Lord. I'm not good at the stuff that is needed. Okay, well, Aaron will go with you. The staff was empowerment. The 10 plagues were empowerment. The Red Sea was empowerment for Moses to help save the people with God's help. Now, that's where we think about it. That's where we stop. But there's a second part. Did you know that Israel as a nation goes through the same exact thing? Very interestingly the same. Here's Israel, the people. Where are they saved? In the water. Like Moses in the Nile, you're saved in, where were they saved? The Red Sea, right? So there's water again. Where are they called? Moses is called at Mount Sinai to go for a particular task. Israel is led by Moses to Mount Sinai. He comes back, and they're called there. What's the call upon Israel? What form does it take? It comes through the Ten Commandments. That's the marriage vows on our part. Yes, God, I promise to be faithful and do this and this and this. Okay, this is a marriage that takes place at Sinai. That's what's going on. They're betrothed. God was betrothed to Israel with Abraham and Sarah, but now he marries them at the mountain after they sin and go after another lover. Grace of God is right in the heart of Exodus. Israel is saved in the Red Sea, called at Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments come. That's where they get their marching orders and God's vision. And how are they empowered? Well, you know, through the wilderness experience, their sandals don't wear out. They're given food and quail and so forth so that they can live and so they can finally produce the Messiah, but also, as Isaiah says, be a light to the nations. By the way, Moses and Aaron keep coming to Pharaoh saying, let my people go. And just think about it. Look how it ties into Genesis. In the beginning of Genesis, it's let there be light. And in Exodus, it's let my people go. God is coming with the word, because the word has power and effectiveness. And also, let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. The word is eved, is a servant, or avad, which means to serve. Let my people go so that they may serve me. The Bible that I have doesn't have that in those instances when that's said. It's said a number of times. Let my people go that they may serve me. We kind of leave that part off, don't we? We like the goods, right? We love the goods. We love the salvation. We love basking in the glory of God. But it doesn't end there. Let my people go so that they may serve me. And some texts have worship me. Right? We're saved to serve, aren't we? We've got to bring that peace back. What about us? These three parts are for our life as well. On the second page, on page 10, second page is page 10. This comes from a workbook of mine, and so that's the 10 on the bottom of the page. Saved, called, empowered. And I have a chart of what I just said about those two, the individual and the corporate, with Israel as a community. How about us? Where are we saved? Well, we're saved when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also say, if we're Lutheran, we say that we come into the kingdom of God if an infant is baptized. We say that. But it's very clear in Lutheranism that when you grow up, you're saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance, Lutheranism talks about, is nothing other than baptism, being in your baptism, honoring your baptism. But when we talk to adults, the question is, the baptism was good for the kid, but now you need to continually repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my Baptist friends have a hard time with that infant baptism thing. I just tell them, hey, we're on the same page. We're speaking to adults, aren't we? When we preach to adults, we preach the gospel so that they may repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's how salvation happens. Now, called? Where are we called? Also, not through a bush, but kind of the same material, right? Because that wood makes scriptures. We are called also through the burning bush of scripture. And what are we called to? Well, a whole bunch of stuff. But I mean, you narrow it down, love God, love your neighbor, right? The Great Commission also, and the Great Commandment. Go out and make disciples, bring salvation, but also serve those in need. The Great Commandment, love your neighbor. So we are also saved, called, and empowered. And we have to put these pieces together. The last piece, the Pentecost, or I'm sorry, the empowerment thing, is one that we kind of drop off. We don't talk so much about the Holy Spirit. There's many reasons for that. But we don't. What we do is we feel called by God, and then we go out and do the stuff on our own power, which is great because God will follow along and be your assistant, and you'll get something done. But I tell you, the first 10 years of my ministry, I came out, and I thought I had to do everything myself. You know, we're talking about empowerment here. And you know what? There was some good that God did through me. He will work through us no matter how shallow our attempts. But the results were pretty low until I realized the empowerment of God. Now look at the text today from Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. What did Jesus say before that? Don't go anywhere. Don't do the preaching until you've been given power from on high. That's empowerment. One of my ministries, maybe I told this story, maybe you've heard this before. One of my ministries, I was new there, and it was a country church, I went out like once a week for 2 hours, Tuesdays 10 to noon for office hours, but nobody came because it was in the country. Country churches don't get a lot of people hanging out there. So I woke up and I realized I had a dream. I had a dream of a milker, desperate, in trouble, and it's dark. It was early morning, and it was really panicking. And as I drove out to office hours 20 miles away, that dream just kept coming back to me. And I knew that it was significant, and it was from God. And I was new there, but I remember at one meeting after church the previous Sunday, we were in a circle, the council, and they were introducing themselves, and one man, Rod, said he was a milker. He milked cows. And so I thought about it, and I thought, I'm going to go to office hours, I'm going to go over, and then I'm going to go visit them. Because whatever. I mean, hopefully God revealed what it is. And so I went there, went to office hours. Nobody came in except Rod. Rod came in that day. But he was in a hurry to drop some pots and pans off from his wife, and so he took off. After church, I knew where he lived, just a quarter mile up from the church. Went to the house, knocked. Nobody was home. That night I called, looked up in the pictorial directory, found out what his wife's name was, and he had a junior high daughter. And I called that night. And I said, I got a hold of the wife. And I said, this is Pastor Grothy. This is kind of uncomfortable for me. But I'm just, you're on my heart. And I know you, I don't even know you. And you don't know me, but you're on my heart. And usually that means that either God wants to tell you that he's there in some trial. He's with you. Or that he wants you closer. And she began to talk on the phone. And finally she got around to saying, I'm not much of a Christian. You have to go to church if you live in the country, and your husband is from the country church. You got to go. And she was kind of that Christian, but she believed, but she had not given her life to Christ. And she said her health was terrible. The marriage was on the rocks. Their family farm was ready to be foreclosed on. And the stress was so high, she sat down just that morning at the kitchen table, and she wondered if God cared about her. How much time on my part? An hour and a half, because I went out to visit him afterwards. Hour and a half, how much results? See, empowerment is what we're missing. We forget to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and fill our ministries, guide our ministries. I went out to visit him a little later, and the daughter, junior high daughter, showed me a black wrist that the doctor said she needs a skin graft. Has to have a skin graft. I prayed for her at the time, and she said she felt a coolness through her arm. And the doctors were kind of shocked because she didn't need a skin graft. Years later, she sought me out and said, I want to be a pastor. She quit staying around friends that were bad influences to her. She started reading the Bible. She started following Christ. This much work, this much results. So we got to learn this piece. We got to pick it up. We got to learn about the Holy Spirit. We'll be imperfect at it, but we've got to figure that out. Since I've figured it out, not that I've... obtained it, but I figured it out. I'm pursuing it more and trying to incorporate more into my life. Asking God before you act. God, is this of you? I'm going to wait a week, and I'm excited about it, but kill that excitement if it's not of you, or however we do that. The empowering piece has to be brought in because it multiplies everything. And again, God has a task for you personally that's beyond you. God assigned me to start a magazine called Connections, which is now the denominational magazine that's unofficial. And it was going to go bankrupt. I thought we were called to do it, but we were going to go bankrupt. I'm not a business person. Why God wanted me to do it for 10 years before passing on, I don't know. Well, I know. He loves to show that it's Him. Everything that's happened with that magazine was of God. I got a call once. We were desperate, ready to foreclose on the magazine or go belly up, and got a call from a pastor, didn't know our problem, and he said, can I raise money for you? You raised $15,000, kept us open for another half a year. It just these things kept happening. And a lot of times God needs to get you weak before He can show His strength through it. I tell you, it showed it so much. And I started a ministry called Bible Lab Ministries as well, a little publishing house. And I have to tell you, and we don't have time here, it's not me. It's stuff I can't do. I would have ruined the whole ministry from the beginning. But there's an empowerment that we need to seek. Seek it individually. What is God calling you to do? Some of you are retired. It's not an excuse not to serve God. Not to serve God. What is God calling you to do? You need to put your, what time do I have? What resources do I have? What gifts do I have? You've got to put those together because God's calling you. God called Moses, the burning bush. He's calling you today to step it up. We can't stop. There's people hungry. There's people starving. There's neighbors who are lonely. There are people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to act. We can't do nothing. So seek your call. You may already be in call. Some of you, we want to take away things from your call because they're not your call. You just are happy volunteers. You got to get better at that. You got to come forward and say what your mission is. Have a mission statement. What's your mission statement? What's your goal in serving Jesus Christ in the world? Be deliberate about it. Otherwise, you're not going to do it. You're not going to put time in it. Also, as a church, it is now time for us to begin to hear from God, seek God as to what His goal is for us. What does He want us to do? Now, we can do what we want to do and some good things, and that'd be cool. And He would assist us. But it'd be this much work and energy and this much. That's why pastors burn out, because they try to do it all themselves. Think of all the things they got to do. They burn out. Not when you do this. Not when you allow the Holy Spirit to be part of it. We are now going to build a vision at this church. It's going to take some time, but we want His vision. What does God want this church to do? And it may be beyond us. And that's okay, because we have the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Lord God, we are asking You to open our deaf ears, our comfortable ears, and hear the call upon our life as Moses did. Where do You want us to go? What do You want us to do personally? And then what do You want us to do as a church? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.